right, we're back here on our Bible study. It's an Ask the Pastor program. That means your questions and comments are welcome on just about any subject as it pertains to religion, faith, church, or the Bible. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Nathan Metter is here. The other day, my pastor, Pastor Springer, I shouldn't be hard on him. He had some serious pastoral care duty to attend to, and so he called us and said...
He bailed on you?
He bailed.
Marty.
Able to make it. But he had a hospital thing going on that he had to take care of. And so right away I called Pastor Metter. Well, he was out of town, so that didn't work. So Pastor Nabil Noor, you know him?
Do I know Nabil. Everybody knows Nabil.
He did a great job, and we were just fine.
He always does. Hey, we're not going to throw an NCAA tournament in this program here?
You want to? What do you want to talk about? Does the Lord have a preference when it comes to the NCAA?
Well, he obviously does. He obviously isn't smiling on the University of Illinois.
Apparently.
The Badgers play today, though, too. So.
The Badgers. Are you paying attention to the Badgers?
When you marry a girl from Wisconsin and you serve 12 years, live and serve up there for 12 years, Bucky gets in the blood.
Bucky the Badger.
That's right.
How about Missouri? Do you care about Missouri? They play this afternoon.
I tell you what, at the risk of alienating our Bible study listeners at this point.
Don't do that.
I won't. I tell you what, they've got a good squad.
Yeah, they do.
And I've got them set up for a meeting with Memphis.
Everybody in my family's got a bracket. I don't do the bracket.
You don't?
No.
You didn't get my email? I sent you one from my Zion Pick'ems. I have one on Yahoo, and I did get it out a little late because I was out of town right as they were announcing the pairings and such. But I do that every year.
Do you want to keep fighting the good fight, Pastor, or you just want to give in? Should we keep fighting the good fight? There's things going on in the culture that are kind of alarming.
Let's fight the good
your
fight.
Your grandparents never thought they'd...
Oh, I know. Let's
whatever.
Fight the good fight.
I got a story here from something called Sky News.
Look out. England. England.
Yeah, exactly. I see these headlines, and...
They're 20 years ahead of us in debauchery over on the continent.
But we're working hard on catching up.
Yes, that's right. We will catch them. By the end of the next 8 years, we'll catch them.
Is it a sin? I'm setting this up. Is it a sin to have sex outside of marriage, one woman, one man?
Yes.
That's a sin?
Yes.
Is there a way for it to... Is there a corner that we can cut somewhere and say, well, yes, basically, except...
No.
None?
No. There is no godly sexual expression outside of
arranged
marriage.
There's got to be an exception. There's always an exception. I mean, even David went in and ate the shewbread, which wasn't legal for him to eat.
Right.
Remember that?
Right.
So there's got to be an exception. You don't have to be married to have sex in every circumstance, do you, Pastor?
Well, unfortunately, we have this sixth commandment that just keeps rearing its ugly head, and it's always there taking our fun away.
Well, over there in England, they have a lady... A mom, and the headline is Mom Helping Son. You'd think that that'd be a good thing.
Yes.
Mom Helping Son with Down Syndrome to Lose His Virginity.
Oh, my God.
A mother is appealing for women to have sex with her adopted Down Syndrome son. Her name is Lucy Baxter. She lives in Abingdon, Oxfordshire, in southern England. Says she will even pay for a prostitute so he can lose his virginity. The mother has now set up a web page for her son. His name is Otto, appealing for potential dates to come forward. Take your face out of your hands there, Pastor.
Sorry.
Baxter has three other adopted sons with Down syndrome and works with MenCap, the UK's leading charity for people with disabilities. So the charities are somewhere in the mix here. Quote, I'd like all my boys to find love and enjoy sex, she said. I always look at what other people are doing, and why shouldn't they do the same things? I strongly believe, and have always said, that society has a learning disability when it comes to Down syndrome. If he doesn't get a girlfriend, I will feel really bad, because this is a quote, by the way, I'm not making this up. If he doesn't get a girlfriend, I will feel really bad because I have sold him this thing that he is like everybody else. That's why I'm working overtime to get this sorted for him.
Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. What a mess. See, because what she's done is she's
be
made...
Be gentle now, Pastor.
No. She's equated physical copulation, sexual activity, with love. And again, this is just buying into this ongoing stupidity that sexual expression is love, and it's all of it, you know. Now, what we find is it's really not. It's not love in the sense of the love that God has designed for a man to have for a woman, a husband for a wife, and a wife for a husband, because this kind of sexuality that she's trying to, well, she ought to be arrested for prostitution. This is solicitation. This is what it is. If UK, Bobby, send Bobby over there, arrest
her. They probably wink at that.
Well, I know. Yeah, you're probably right. They think we're all prudes over here. But what we don't see is that the sexual activity is an outward expression of the love that God has given for a man to have for a woman. There's four purposes for marriage, okay? Four purposes that we find in Scripture for marriage. There is companionship, support, delight, and procreation. These are the four legs, or the four defining marks of biblical marriage. You know, companionship, support, delight, and procreation. She would probably, and what she's doing is she's highlighting one part of that. Now, is it possible for her adopted down son to find love to the point where they wish to marry? Yes. There are examples of that. Now, then we have some societal issues on the other side. What do we really want to reproduce? Well, but the point is it, you know, what she's doing is selling him a form of love that is worldly. It's selfish. It's not selfless. It's selfish because it's about the delight part. And really what happens is this is delighting my own need, or delighting his own needs, rather than having it be an expression of the love that flows out of companionship and support, which becomes mutual. This becomes his own self-serving aspect, and it creates all kinds of problems, and he won't learn the joys of what it means to have a helpmeet, a partner, a supporter, a companion. He'll just learn that, well, that's a girl over there that I get to use for my personal delight.
Has Nathan met her? Have you ever had an experience in your ministry,
uh-huh,
where you had to confront a situation, maybe in a totally different set of circumstances, maybe not just like this, but this is, I'm inclined to say, this is crazy.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, there. Sometimes we do things that are misguided.
Right.
And sometimes we do things that are just downright depraved.
Yeah.
That's a strong word, depraved, and I use it carefully. But to me, this is depraved.
Yeah.
Have you ever had to wade into a situation like that and try to do pastoral care ministry?
Depravity at this point, of this degree, no. You know, if I were in, where's this place? Blankenshire or whatever, Shire, Shearshire, Worcestershire, Shearshire.
Hold on, I'll find it here. Abingdon, Oxfordshire.
Abingdon, Oxfordshire.
Southern England.
If I were in family service in Southern England, I'd be going after this woman for the simple purposes. This is abusive. This is abusive to someone who, and I don't know the extent. Now, the other thing we have to do, there's no monolithic Down syndrome. You know, you can have some, there is Downs, which is very debilitating. And there is also, there are actually high function Downs. There was a show on in the 80s that my wife just loved. What was the name of the show? His name was, they called him, the character was Corky. He actually had Downs. And he was an actor on the show and did very well. You know, and he was, you know, and what we've done is what we, and what I believe this woman has done, and the depravity of this is we're foisting on them, thinking that they're not capable of normalcy in intimate relationships and love. And that is so wrong. That is so wrong. Every human being is being created by God for these purposes. And there may well have been, or may well be, someone who is out there who is capable of being that helpmeet, that support, where this son can find delight and, who knows, maybe even procreate.
All right, let me jump to a conclusion here. I do that because I figure that if I jump too far, you'll be the
I'll
one.
I'll reel you in.
That's your job.
Foul ball. Let's go back.
We have a situation here where it appears on the surface that we have a very loving and kind woman who has obviously made sacrifices here by adopting not one, but four Down syndrome boys. You and I don't know a lot of people who would do something like that.
Correct.
But she has done that, and at least from a surface perspective, I think that's commendable.
Mm-hmm.
But now she comes along, and her sense of equality gets somehow turned upside down. And in her world, it's not fair or it's unjust for somebody who has Down syndrome not to enjoy the things that, as she puts it, regular folks, other people are doing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Could it be that her sense of injustice, which is troubling to her, is going to victimize her Down syndrome son by foisting on him an experience that maybe he doesn't even, is not searching for or is not looking for?
Not searching for, and maybe, again, not knowing the degree that he's not capable of handling.
Might be harmful.
Exactly.
But she will leave with some kind of self-gratification that she did this very wonderful thing,
right,
to make her son equal to everybody else.
And here's the problem in this. And here's the real problem in this. Rather than this being something that the young man is seeking, it's mom putting it on him. Mom is living vicariously through, and you know, maybe not to this degree, but you and I see this a lot in youth athletics. Where a 40-something-year-old dad is trying to relive his glory years that have been gone for 20.
Don't get me started.
Yeah, through their children.
Their and little children.
Yeah, yeah. You know, get out there and, you know, get out there and you know, I see this, as much as I hate to say it, where I see this most is in individual competition sports, you know, like wrestling. Or I see it in junior football. You know, where dad was the star fullback and the son wants to play with G.I. Joes and dad wants him to go out, you know, dad wants him to go out and
he's 8 years old and if he doesn't lay out a linebacker.
Exactly.
He's gonna pay for it.
You know, yeah, and he pays for it at home. You know, this is what we do rather than acknowledge that our Down son or our non-athletic son, you know, I would love my son to be able to play basketball. And he plays, but that's not his gift. My Joseph, my 12-year-old, he can sit down and do at a piano what I can only listen to on the radio. You know, and for me to want to live my handicapped sports life out again because I couldn't hit a curveball, that's how I got into umpiring. Lee Picklesheimer over in Edwardsville got me an umpiring because I couldn't hit a ball. Okay? You know, and to go on from there, you know, for me to live out the things that I wish I could have done, you know, it's wrong, just like it's wrong for this woman to want to maybe relive some of her youthful indiscretions out through her son.
Now, we know that the New Testament, the Bible, is clear that the soul that sins will die.
Right.
And James tells us that once you've committed that first sin, whatever it is, that's it. You've broken the entire law.
Right.
And you're worthy of hellfire.
Right.
But there is a civil nature to sinfulness as well, and that's delineated in, like, the book of Leviticus.
Right.
There are penalties described there for various offenses. Some of them are harsher than others.
Right.
Some of them are severe. There is capital punishment for some things in the book of Leviticus.
Leviticus 17, 18, and 19, dealing with all the sexual sins.
So it does
almost
appear
all
that
capital.
From a civil perspective, that there are some offenses that are less offensive than others. Right. To the best of your ability, as you ponder a woman with four Down syndrome children who is preparing to pay prostitutes to have sex with her Down syndrome children, how serious is this offense in the eyes of God?
Well, you know, we're the ones who grade it. However, I think if you look at what Jesus would say in the New Testament, especially if this is not something that the boy is seeking out, you hear the words of Jesus saying, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, be better that a millstone be hung around their neck. And I understand when they say millstone, this is not some hand pestle and mortar type thing. This is the big millstone that the donkey turns. That should be hung around their neck and they should be cast into the depths of the sea. This is what I'm hearing, you know, and again, this is being written from the mother's perspective, and I'm not, you know, I don't know exactly how old this boy is, but, you know, I'm not convinced that this is necessarily something that he's not looking for this, I'm guessing. And if he is, it's natural, and he should pursue it naturally. Like, find a girl, fall in love with her, marry her, then take care of your sexual desires. But it, you know, if this is simply her trying to foist a postmodern, immoral understanding on this boy, then you're right. You're dealing with something that the scriptures would talk about would be worthy of the millstone necktie life preserver.
You know,
glub.
As a dad in your house with Joseph and, what do you got, four kids there?
Three kids.
There are probably times when you say, now, Joseph, I told you, if you don't get your homework done, then you're not going to be able to watch ESPN later. And there are probably some times when it sounds more like, Joseph, get in here right now because you're in deep doo-doo.
And you've just encapsulated the last 15 minutes before bed last night.
If you were this woman's pastor, it's hard for me to believe that she has a pastor, but who knows?
Well,
if you were this woman's pastor, would you be saying, well, now, Lucy, we need to sit down and have a little chat? Or would it sound more like, Joseph, get in here because you're in deep doo-doo?
Well, the task of the pastor in all situations, is to speak the truth in love. I think initially...
Okay, go ahead. I can't wait to hear this.
Initially, the first question would be, Lucy, what are you thinking?
Here's what she's thinking.
Yeah.
I'd like, this is a quote.
Yeah.
I'd like all my boys to find love and enjoy sex. I always look at what other people are doing, and why shouldn't they do the same things? There's your answer.
Okay, Lucy, what keeps your son from meeting a girl, courting, marrying, and enjoying marriage God's way?
Here's your answer to that, which we have in our story today. I strongly believe, and have always said, that society has a learning disability when it comes to Down syndrome. Society's fault.
Well, I think you have. I think at this point you've got the problem because you're saying that your son. You are now telling me that your son is not capable.
You're telling me I have a problem.
Well,
Pastor?
Okay, yes, you do, Lucy. Because here's the problem: you do not get to trump God's word. You do not get to trump God's word. God's word on human sexuality is marriage, then sexuality.
But it's not fair, Pastor.
Neither is your salvation fair.
I don't want to talk about my salvation.
Oh, but,
I want to talk about my boys.
But Lucy.
I don't have girlfriends.
Lucy, at this point, if you continue on this path, your salvation and that of your son could well be in jeopardy. Because you are not, this is, what you are suggesting is sinful. What you are suggesting in an unrepentant situation could well lead to your eternal destruction.
I always look at what other people are doing, and why shouldn't they do the same things?
Aha! If other people were jumping off a bridge, would you want your son to jump off a bridge with them?
No.
Exactly. If
you don't enjoy jumping off a bridge, but you do enjoy, I'll just be crass here, the promiscuous lifestyle that so many here in the UK are enjoying, and I want that same thing for my boys.
But God doesn't want that. What God wants for your son is a partner, a helpmeet, a supporter, someone with whom they can learn to find delight together.
Now you ready for the hot seat?
Oh, come on, bring it on. Turn it up. He's got a red knob over there with temperature.
So far I've been quoting from the article, but now I'm just kind of
okay.
Having fun with the deal. Well, Pastor, you're too late. Because we've got Alexandra coming on Friday, a lady I met down in the village. She's going to take care of Otto, and she'll be here Friday night. We're so excited about it, we're probably even going to have a cake or something like that. But he'll lose his virginity Friday night. Sorry.
Lucy, don't do this. Don't do this. And I'm going to ask you not to do this. First, as a human being, as somebody who loves your son and you. Second, as someone who's called to speak God's word. If you do this, you will force me to put you under church discipline. You will force me because number one.
What does that mean, Pastor? Church discipline?
Meaning you're on your way. If this goes unchecked all the way, it will eventually lead to excommunication. Not yet, but this is serious. You need to understand that you are endangering your son's soul. And Jesus makes it clear that if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, and what you're doing to Otto is causing him to stumble sexually, it is better for you to wear the millstone necktie and go swimming, okay, than this to happen. I don't want this for Otto. You have made your choice, which is wrong, and may well be damnable.
Well, Pastor,
but don't destroy your son in the process.
Who do you think you are? I don't know that you have the authority to do that. I'm not even sure that any of this is your business at all.
Are you part of the church?
I like to think that I'm part of the church.
You're part of the church, yes.
And I think that most of the people in the church would agree with me.
I would think, well, okay, let's go two ways. If they agree with you, I have a lot more work to do because I've got a lot more preaching to do.
Yeah.
I said, but I would guess not. And even if they all did agree, you're going to have to show me from Scripture where I'm wrong. At this point, God's Word speaks. And as God's Word speaks, you are in the wrong, and you need to stop this now.
You know, the E word, which you used, I didn't use, that usually has a way of striking a nerve.
Mm-hmm.
For people who are onlookers, third parties. We've got the pastor, we've got Lucy. They are divided over this question as to whether or not to bring a prostitute in for Down syndrome son Otto. You have said that pursuing that course could lead to excommunication. Well-meaning, believing Christian people in the congregation there in Abington, Oxfordshire might be troubled by that. Now, Pastor, That's too strong. I can understand your position on this, but I think you're overreacting. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. Pastor Nathan Metter has never overreacted, at least so far. We'll see what happens when we come back. Stay with us.
Hi, this is Dale Meyer. I'm with Concordia Seminary, and I want to congratulate AM 850 KFUO on your 85th anniversary. First person that I remember working with at KFUO was Reverend Ron Lint, and he had the Bible study. He got me, a young pastor, to come in here. That was really my first break into radio and media. I remember talking to the general manager at the time, Roger Abatey. And I said, our church would be interested in sponsoring the Sunday morning worship service. He said, I got churches to do that, but how about a Bible class? And we set up the KFUO Bible class from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Now, speaking of Collinsville, there was Henrietta Leinhardt. When I would go to visit Mrs. Leinhardt, we'd have to turn the radio down. It was set for KFUO. And Mrs. Leinhardt just represented countless people confined to their homes, and not always confined to their homes, who depended upon KFUO to hear God's word in the way that KFUO AM delivers it.
The flower that favors bumblebees. Learn about it on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment host, Ian Taylor.
The tropical-looking flower Virginia Meadow Beauty offers some rare tricks for those who would pollinate it. A honeybee can poke around the flower all day and never get any pollen from the gaudy pink flowers. In fact, researchers report that honeybees don't seem to know what to do with the flowers. But rather, the Virginia Meadow Beauty is pollinated by bumblebees, not honeybees. The pollen of the newly opened pink flower is good only for that day, but the flowers stay open for several days. It signals the bumblebee that the pollen in the old flowers is not good by changing colours. Yet the spent flowers are serving one more purpose. Researchers report that large displays, even if mostly spent flowers, attract more bumblebees than small displays of all fresh flowers. Well, how is it that the bumblebee can get the pollen and the honeybee cannot? Well, they just buzz. And when a bumblebee buzzes, the flower ejects the pollen at 30 times the force of gravity, a force greater than any astronaut must endure. It's not that the bumblebee gets the pollen because it's larger than a honeybee. No, even bumblebees no larger than a honeybee's head can get the pollen. It's the frequency of buzzing. The Lord has abundantly provided for the meadow beauty, and he has provided for your forgiveness and salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
I'm Diane.
And I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Friday should be a play day.
It's a play day on Friday, okay.
Wordplay Friday with Dr. Robert Kolb, author of The Genius of Luther's Theology. Oh boy, oh boy.
And we'll have the New Melly Community Passion Play cast members here in our studio. We'll be talking about that production coming up on the afternoon show, 3 to 6 Friday on AM 850 KFUO.
I like playing.
Me too.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcasts on AM 850 KFUO. Our first service airs at 8 o'clock a.m. and comes from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County, where the Reverend Dennis Castens is the senior pastor. Our late service begins at 10:45 and comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, where the Reverend Tim Ostermeyer is the pastor. Join us every Sunday morning for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ on AM 850 KFUO. Back in our Bible study, if you want to join the conversation here, 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. If you'd have told me 10 years ago that we'd been talking about the morality and the Christianity, this woman may not be a Christian for all I know, of soliciting a prostitute for your Down syndrome son, I'd have said, you know, there are a lot of things I can believe, but I just can't
the
believe
fact,
that.
You know, even the fact that a newspaper, a news agency would print this story. Because this is, again, I'm coming back to the fact that this story printed in the Post-Dispatch or the Chicago Tribune, well, assuming these papers are still in business, with the way the print, but if any one of these stories, if this story would have been covered in a major American newspaper or on a major American television station, DCFS would have shown up and these guys, these young men would not be in that home anymore. But again, but the problem is, you have again, like I said, Europe is 20 years ahead of us in debauchery, and they're 20 years.
Strong word, that debauchery word.
It is. What do you got in Amsterdam? They got the red light district. I mean, it's regulated. I mean, you know, they've got in many places you can legally solicit a prostitute.
So the question I put to you before we got to the break was, what do you say to the faithful, regular, God-fearing, maybe even Bible study-attending parishioner who says, oh, gee, I heard about the Lucy problem there, and boy, I think excommunication is a little strong, Pastor. I think maybe you've overreacted there. What do you say to that?
Well, excommunication, if we reach the point of excommunication, that means, you know, this has been an ongoing, this is not going to be the second visit. You know, I'm not going to come in and say, on the second visit, you can't. You're out. You know,
why not?
And I can't. Well, I can't do that.
If she goes through with this, as you we sort of role played there, mm-hmm. and you know, if you do this, Lucy, it would be better for you to have the what'd you call it?
Millstone necktie.
And go swimming. That's a pretty serious consequence to your behavior. Sounds about as serious as excommunication. Why do you have to wait?
Well, because number one, excommunication is a process. There is always the opportunity for confession and absolution. This is going to be, you know, and I guess, you know, there's part of you that realizes that this is a unique situation because, you know, once Susie Floozy comes in and takes care of the deed, she might just, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But she's obviously unrepentant. If you follow our role play, she's obviously unrepentant. Which presents all kinds of problems, because it's unrepentant sin that challenges your soul.
Right.
The reason, and again, you have to understand the purpose of church discipline and excommunication. The purpose of church discipline and excommunication is not to kick the sinner out.
It's not?
No, it's to call them to repentance. It's to call the wayward to repentance. Sometimes you have to get to that point saying, this is serious enough, and if you don't, you know, you initially, if your brother sins against you, you go to them one-on-one lovingly, you speak kindly to them, and if your brother listens to you, you've won him over, you rejoice. The heavens rejoice when one sinner repents. If they don't listen those first few times you go, then you take two or three, and then you say, hey, this is serious. And what we're doing is we're gradually escalating the importance and the intensity of your call, because this is a matter of your soul. And if you then reach a point where they're not listening to one, they're not listening to the group, you take it to the church. And the church says, you know, you're right. This, Lucy, this is not the way to go. This is sinful, and this needs to be repented of. And she says, no, I don't. At that point, the loving thing to do is to treat her like a tax collector and a publican, which is to remove them from communion fellowship and immediately put them into, treating them as those outside the faith, which means they are not, you know, okay, fine, off with you, off to hell with you. No, it's to win them back.
All right, you ready for the $64,000 question?
Can I have 60,000 of it?
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
You can have as much as I have to offer.
All right.
What about the boy? Does the boy sin?
Yes. Yes. I might then...
No, the boy doesn't sin.
The boy is old enough.
The boy has Down syndrome.
Well...
His mother's plot's not his.
The boy is eventually and ultimately responsible for his actions. And I need to go back I need to talk to Otto. You know, especially if Otto has grown up. See, the other thing, too, is, you know, to those much has been given, much will be expected. Even if Otto is of, because of the Downs, of limited mental faculty, even at that point, Otto is capable of knowing what's right and wrong. Otto knows me as his pastor. If let's just play this out as if she's a member of my congregation, you know, Otto, I say, Otto, you know, we've talked, Otto, and treating this woman like she's your wife when she isn't, we talked about this in class. That's sinful.
So, are you saying that if you had the opportunity as a pastor, and you talk to Lucy and say, Lucy, don't do this. And she says, it's not fair for my sons not to have what everybody else has, so I'm going to do it. Are you going to look for an opportunity to talk to Otto? What if she says, I don't give you permission to talk to Otto?
That creates other, then it gets even more serious. But at that point, then I need to talk about, you know, to the authorities in that situation.
The authorities.
Yes, yes. You know, it's no different than if somebody comes into me in the seal of the confessional and says, you know, that Chuck Rather guy, I can't stand him anymore. I've got my 45 lined up. I'm going to go take him out. Okay? That's a planned sin. I need to prevent that. I need to say, Chuck, watch your back. You know, and then I can prevent that. I have to prevent that. You know, I have a response.
I thought I
if
had
if I know
the exception.
Yeah. If I know that this woman is hell-bent for leather to do what the Bible would say is sinful and what the vast majority of society would say is questionable, I have a responsibility to step in that situation and say, this has to stop. You know, and even if I get the authorities involved to stop it for a while, I have to make that attempt for the sake of Otto's soul.
Am I wrong to assume that out of your vast collection of typical American Christians, more than half would be shocked or put off to learn that pastor is involving himself in the personal details and affairs of folks like Lucy and Otto here? I mean, you know, if they come looking for your advice, pastor, mm-hmm. that's one thing. But if you learn of these things and inject yourself into that, you don't have the authority to do that. I'm thinking more than half of the average Christians in America would feel that way. Am I wrong?
Oh, sure. They want me to be the pit bull the dog that's chained nicely on the porch, and that when they need me, they can pull my chain and I'll come out and bark a little bit, and then I go back to my porch and lay down. But that's not the call of a minister of the gospel. Preach the gospel in season and out of season is what the scripture says. And, you know, basically be ready to preach it at all times in the places where it's normally supposed to be preached and in the places where it's called to be preached. And sometimes that means by proclaiming the law, speaking it into situations that, shall we say, society doesn't agree with. You know, so I may be in that situation, 50% of my own church may say I'm wrong. But the scriptures say something different, and I have to stand, you know. And then I end up like Luther, standing before the Diet of Worms. Unless you can show me from the scriptures where I'm wrong, my conscience is held captive to the Word of God. You know, here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen. You know, and I have to take the heat for that, realizing that there's a chance that it may even end my ministry there.
Let me change the subject here. I want to talk about something else here before we get out of time.
Somebody out there call me with an easy question.
Is it possible, is it ever appropriate? You have three children?
Yeah.
They're all healthy?
Yes.
They're all, if you were to have a child and that child were born blind,
mm-hmm.
is it ever appropriate in any situation for me to say, well, I'll tell you what, that Nathan Metter, he's just getting what he deserves because I know this or that, and he's kind of a scoundrel. He's kind of a this or that. And that's what happened there. You know, David had a child that was born mm-hmm. out of scandal, and that child died.
Right.
So if somebody has a child that is born blind, can we ever say, well, God's punishing those people. We know how they live.
No.
Never?
No. No. There are some sins where we can surmise quid pro quo, that it follows after. If you sin against yourself and suck on those cancer sticks three packs a day for 25 years and end up with a big old fat lung tumor, okay, we can honestly say, yeah, you did it to yourself.
But it's not punishment. It's
no,
just it's
no.
just a natural
it's a,
outcome.
It's a consequence of your
a
actions.
Bad behavior.
Right. It's a consequence of your actions.
But it's not
and
a
in fact,
2x4 from God.
You're right. And in fact, Jesus speaks against that. Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. He's born blind. And they have this debate. Whose sin is it? Is it his sin or is it his parents' sin? And Jesus says, no, it's nobody's sin. It's an opportunity for me to reveal my glory.
But they did have that debate.
Oh, they had
the
debate.
Here's a man who's
but the
born
point,
blind. Somebody must have done something terrible.
Right.
Here.
And what does Jesus say is, no, what often happens is we end up fighting the wrong argument.
I have a piece of audio here from the Associated Press that I want you to listen to, and then perhaps we can comment on what you hear in the context of the discussion we're having.
Vision. I'm Steve Coleman with a closer look. Country music star Ronnie Millsap says that when he was born blind,
my mother thought it was a curse. That I was a curse from God. Somehow it was God's punishment against her.
As a boy, Millsap says church members took him to revivals so God could cure his blindness and said he wasn't healed.
Because I didn't have the faith of a mustard seed. And you know, Jesus doesn't like little boys who don't believe.
He says he thought about that.
And I decided, no, I do have enough faith. They're wrong.
A faith he sings about on his new double CD, Then Sings My Soul. Ronnie Millsap says when he goes to heaven someday,
I do believe I'll be able to see there. I'm going to walk those golden streets. I'm going to see friends of mine that are already there.
I'm Steve Coleman.
As you were listening to that audio, Pastor, you winced, and then you put your face in your hand. What were you thinking?
Again, so many stupid people.
Oh,
stupid
you
people.
Hesitated. You almost didn't.
Well,
say it.
Yeah, because and this is just stupid, and it makes me so angry because this. And I'm thinking whips.
Wow,
and,
you're angry.
I'm thinking first your first hour with the whip and the temple. This just makes me so angry that people would be this stupid to think that my faith. Or Ronnie Millsap's faith prevents his healing. That's just wrong. The scriptures teach the exact opposite, and people like that should be taken out and beaten with sticks. Because it's not about that. It's in what we find in the scriptures. Yeah, play that as audio on upcoming Share-a-thon. Anyway, but really, what happens is it's in the weakness of human beings that God's power is made known. What was most powerful about Ronnie Millsap's testimony in that point? Now, we Lutherans get a little about testimonies, but what a wonderful proclamation of the gospel. Ronnie Millsap knows he's a child of God. Ronnie Millsap knows the promises of salvation that are in the word of Jesus that he can hear. And he knows that when those promises are fulfilled, he's going to be able to see. He has much better eyesight than any of these blind, charlatan hoodlums who should be beaten with sticks.
Well, now, hold on just a moment, Pastor. You're talking about his mother.
I know.
His mother
taught
him that his being born blind was a curse on her.
Well, she didn't.
Her cross to bear.
Well, now there's a different story. There's a different story. Now, you want to call it a curse? You're wrong. You want to call it a cross? You are. You're right. It is a cross to bear.
I'm not following.
Okay.
You. Both.
Well, because the
another both and, ladies and gentlemen.
Yes. Welcome to Lutheranism. Lutheranism 101. It is a cross to bear in the sense that it is something that we bear only because God gives us the grace to survive with it. If you're saying that, and that is correct. That is correct. We all have our crosses to bear. To call it a curse is to say that God caused it. And that the scripture just does not support. The scripture does not support that. A curse and a cross are two different things. The cross is a burden that we gladly bear because of Christ. A curse is something we earned because we deserve it. Death is a curse. But Jesus is taking care of it. And he's put the cross on us in response to that removal of death.
I want to be kind as possible to Ronnie Millsap's mother.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if Ronnie Millsap's mother is still with us or not. I don't want to be harsh toward her. However, I'm stuck with this reality that somewhere she must have told young Ronnie that his being blind, which is burden enough for any human being, is also a spiritual or supernatural reflection of God's will toward her and maybe toward him.
Yeah.
A young boy doesn't need to hear that from his mother, and it seems to me to be most unfortunate. However, if they were confused about this back in Jesus' day with blind Bartimaeus, then I'm not all that shocked that people are still confused on this point. However, you'd like to think that after 2,000 years, with the Holy Bible in our hands, that we wouldn't still be making this mistake on this scope anyway.
2,000 years later, we're just a little bit smarter and a lot blinder. That's all. 2,000 years later, we think we know what we see, but we really don't. Seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not perceive. This is our problem. A lot of this will, a lot of what I'm getting, and I'm making some assumptions here, and I know that's dangerous, but I'm be willing to bet that, that Ronnie Millsap comes out of a much different theological system than I do. And that's what makes it so hard. But I'm telling you, just recently, I have dealt with people, human beings, that have been crushed spiritually. And this is where my anger came from, okay? That have been crushed spiritually because they've had counselors, medical professionals, upstanding Christians saying, your problem is not mental, it's not emotional, it's not physical, it's just because you don't believe enough. And what that does is take in somebody who's already weak and shove them down farther. And those are the people who should, their sticks should be thicker and stiffer. Because that is horrific.
So you heard in this audio how Ronnie Millsap related that Christians took him to
Understand, my anger was not so much at his mommy.
Yeah.
My anger was at those who they took him to the revivals, the tent meetings.
Well, Pastor, the Bible does say that if you just had the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this fig tree or this mountain or maybe this cancer or maybe this blindness, be removed, be cast into the sea, and it will obey you. Isn't that what the Scripture says?
Yes, but the Scripture also deals with St. Paul who has his thorn in the flesh, and three times he prayed that it would be removed, and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. And
so we have a scriptural contradiction?
Thanks be, no. Thanks be to God. God's grace trumps our reason. And the beautiful thing is, Ronnie Millsap still understands the Word of God.
He's going to heaven based
absolutely
on the confession that we
yeah
have here.
You know, again, it's not my call. That's God's call. But I tell you what, I don't know if you, my body language changed when I heard him talking at the end of that clip. I'm like, thank God. You know, thanks be to God, praise Jesus, that Ronnie knows the gospel. Because those who were heaping that on him as a young man at these tent revivals where they tried to do the healings, they don't get it. They don't get it. And I want to find my stick.
Wow. You know, I think I'm on board with all of that, but I'm wincing a little bit at the beaten with sticks.
Well, maybe I'm going overboard, but again, I'm back to what if Ronnie Millsap would have come to that conclusion that because he could not see and because the traveling revivalist Benny Hinnish whatever couldn't give me my eyesight back, then God must not love me. And if God doesn't love me, why should I love him? And, well, if this is the kind of God I have, maybe I don't even want to go to that heaven. See, that's the danger. And that's why I get so angry with that. And I feel compassion for Ronnie Millsap. I feel pity for his mother. But I feel indignation for those who keep that garbage on him.
And I don't want to pry into your personal pastoral business or anything, but you seem to hint that you've sort of walked this path
I've dealt with it recently. I've dealt with it recently, and I just want to pound people. And this is my sinfulness.
People have to understand that, as Pastor Metter said, he does officiate sports. He knows how to throw the flag. Let's put it that way.
Yeah, I am reaching. You know, this would be too unsportsmanlike and see you in the showers. You know, or I did my first softball game yesterday. I've got the day after the first game legs in the plate.
Right.
My right hand is going, get this guy out of here. You know, because I should have. And this is where pastors are also human beings. And sometimes this job just gets so darn hard.
Well, after you feel that surge of emotion, that indignation, Do you have to reorient and say, God died for that misguided person who just told my hospitalized member here that if they just had the faith of a mustard seed, that they could walk out of here now?
That's where I have my own issues of confession and absolution. But the beautiful thing is this. I can look at this individual, and I'm thinking of the one I've dealt with recently, and I can tell them, you're hearing all kinds of voices. I said, but the one I want you to listen to is the one who counts. You understand who God called you to be. And even if you don't feel like it, you are what he's called you to be. And the line I used with him, this came out of a band of brothers. You salute the rank, not the man. And what I want you to do is understand your rank in the army of God. And that's a child of God. You're a foot soldier in the Lord's army. I said, that's your rank. No one can take that from you. Not the voices that are assailing you, not the voices that want to say it's your own fault, not the voices that want to say, suck it up and deal with it. They don't count. The only thing that counts is there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that's true for you. And it's the only thing I want you to listen to right now. And it's amazing how liberating the gospel can be.
Sort of the way it was apparently for Ronnie Millsap,
Amen.
Who said, you know, I thought about what they said, and I said, no.
That's exactly right.
I'm not going to.
Which brought me great joy. I stopped wincing and stopped wanting to get sticks and went back to being a pastor.
See, I see Joe is on the line, but Joe, we're out of time here. I don't have enough time. I apologize.
Forgive me, Joe. I talk too much.
Yeah, it's my fault. I should have tried to sneak him in there. Joe, I apologize. Didn't get you on here because we're down to our last 30 seconds here. Well, thank you very much for coming in, Pastor Metter. I knew that the English lady with the Down syndrome son was a very difficult question, but I knew you could handle it because you do know how to throw the flag.
As Roland likes to say, they like to bring me in to find corners in round rooms.
Exactly. Pastor Nathan Metter, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, just across the river.
Nice shirt, by the way.
Like
I like that.
Yeah. Have we got you penciled in for sharing
that? Yes, sir. I'll be on.
I thought so.
And I also want to say thank you to Diane Knechtstedt of Diane's Salon, getting my hair all ready for my nice appointment on the radio.
Oh. Very good. Yes, it is coiffed quite exquisitely there.
Warden, Illinois.
We'll be back on Monday. We'll take up, we'll continue in the Gospel of Mark then. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherd and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.